Great to be with you. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you that you brought life and light into the world in the person of Jesus. We pray that his light may shine in our hearts afresh now, and that we'll hear you speaking to us for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I've given the title of what I want to say this morning, The Meaning of Everything, and that is pretty pretentious, to be absolutely honest, but I hope as we go through you'll see what I'm aiming at. I guess you know that there's a wonderful film, The Theory of Everything, about the life of Stephen Hawking, an award-winning film which is a major attraction all over the world at the moment. An earlier scientist, Albert Einstein, after he formulated his theory of relativity, said he was going to spend the rest of his life searching for what he called the unified theory of everything. The search, of course, continues because he never found it, but on the other hand, he never really actually expected to find it. Because there's a fundamental question behind all of that, which is, when you've described everything from a scientific point of view, have you said everything there is to say? And have you said the most important things there are to say? And the answer to both of those questions is actually no. And Albert Einstein himself knew that. He was aware of the dilemma. He said, if you were to give a reasoned scientific way of expressing the truth about everything, that would be not the same as describing everything there is that's important. It would, as a lover of music, he said, it would be like trying to describe a Beethoven symphony as a variation in wave pressure. You've said something, but you haven't said everything, and you haven't said the most important things. In fact, if I went on to quote Albert Einstein, he said, you know, there are only two ways to live your life. One is as if nothing is a miracle. The other is as if everything is a miracle. And that was certainly his view. And what our two readings have done, they're readings we often have around Christmas time and Advent time. What they're doing is presenting this magisterial picture of Christ, which draws us into hearing the music. I mean, Einstein once spoke about listening to the music of the spheres. And I don't know about you, but hearing again John's Gospel and the Colossians just makes me hear the music of the spheres, the wonder of who Jesus Christ really is. And what are these two passages saying to us? Well, let me just try and reflect with you for a little while. I think they're saying, first of all, that the God we worship this morning is the God of everything. He's the source of everything. In the beginning, that's how Genesis starts, it's how John's Gospel starts. He is the God through whom everything came into being. He created all things. John chapter 1, verse 2, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. And Paul repeats that. He says in Colossians, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created in him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body by the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now add all that together, and what have you got? That Christ is the source of all things. He sustains and upholds all things. Everything that it is possible for us to know about God and we need to know about God are expressed by him, personified in him, conveyed to us through him. It is through him that all human beings and all things in heaven and earth can be brought back from the alienation which characterizes our society at the moment into something approaching harmony and peace and can give us hope. So instead of the clashing discord which echoes through the whole of humanity at the moment, there can be reconciliation, restoration, harmony. All things, it's the phrase that occurs right the way through those readings, again and again and again. The meaning of all things is to be found in him. The meaning of our existence is to be found in him. The only hope for our world is to be found in him. He is the focus of everything, all that there is, all that there ever can be. So here is not just a theory of everything, but a placarding of the meaning of everything, this cosmic Christ whom we worship today. But then actually, if you look further in John's Gospel and in Colossians, both of the writers bring us back from this God who is above all, beyond all, and in all, and who is just so majestic and wonderful, bring us right the way down to earth. Because this God is a God who's actually communicated with us as human beings. He's not stayed aloof, but he's come into contact with us, his creatures. And he's done it in the way that is so familiar. The only way people ever communicate is by word of mouth. They talk to each other. And how has God communicated to us? He's done it by word, as it were. And in Jesus Christ, what we have is a word from God. Now, of course, before we get to that point, God has spoken anyway in the creation that he's made. The fact that everything came into being through him means that there's something of him in everything around us. In fact, creation came into being because of his word. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. But the psalmist puts it like this. He says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the whole host of them by the breath of his mouth. So everything that there is was spoken into existence by the word of God. And the God who spoke it into existence is the God who continues to speak through everything in the world around us too. The way the psalmist puts it, you remember, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day pours forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the world, their words to the end of the earth. So the God who created all things, who speaks through all things for those with ears to hear, we can read and hear and listen to him in everything that there is around us. But of course, not everybody gets that message. People are filled with awe and wonder, but they don't necessarily discover God through that. So to be crystal clear, the God who permeates everything and who reveals and speaks to us through everything has spoken in sharper focus, in the clearest possible way, in the language of a human life. And so the word, we read, was made flesh. Wonderful. And when Jesus was on earth, his very words were creative in the way that God's word at the beginning was creative. As Jesus spoke, things happened. He stilled the storm. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And these things happened immediately the words left his lips. Absolutely staggering. You remember the centurion who came to him because his servant was paralyzed and dying. And he said, will you help? And Jesus immediately offered to come and heal him. And the man said, no, I'm not worthy. You should come under my roof. Just say the word. And Jesus spoke, and it happened. And there's one word amidst all the other words, the cacophony of sounds that we hear in the world today. There's one clear, focused word that God has spoken to the whole human race. And it's there in the person of Jesus Christ. In the past, God spoke in various ways to our forefathers through the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So, searching for the meaning of everything, are people doing that today? Here's the place where we need to look. I'm in debate with someone who listened to me some months ago at the moment, who's a really sort of committed scientist, doesn't believe anything, arguing about all sorts of things. But every time I mention Jesus Christ, he wants to change the subject. It's very interesting, isn't it? If we're searching for meaning, that's the place where we need to look. And you know, for human beings, when we speak a word and we want to stand by it, what we do is put it in writing, don't we? So that it's there for all to see. And God, in a sense, stands by what he said, and he's put it in writing. So the God who spoke creation into being, the God who speaks through every aspect of it, the God who's spoken clearly in Jesus Christ, has actually put it in writing. The scriptures, as J.B. Phillips put it in his wonderful translation, the scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God, and they fit him fully for all branches of his work. And he's talking not just to Christian ministers, he's talking to all Christians. That what we need to know, God has stood by his revelation and his what he's spoken to the world in Jesus Christ in this book. Now, I'm a committed evangelical. I believe in the authority and power of this book, but I don't worship a book. I've actually got a very simple faith. The Bible, to me, is a bit like one of those children's pop-up books, do you remember? Where as you open them, the scene pops up and stands up 3D. And here's a book that as you open it, it's Jesus Christ, who actually steps out of its pages for those who are searching for meaning. And God's word written is actually more than just words on a page. Do you remember how when the Bible was, you wouldn't remember necessarily, many of you, but when the Bible was presented to the Queen at her coronation, these words were said, "Your Majesty, our gracious Queen, to keep you, Your Majesty, ever mindful of the law and gospel of God as the rule for the whole life of and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." We have this precious truth given to us, and God stands by what he has said, and it's here as he steps out of the book to meet us. Which leads me on to say that God has not just given us a word, but in Jesus Christ he's actually given us a revelation of himself. When people communicate, words are important, but actually face-to-face encounter is very, very important too. And the faith that we're talking about is a faith that's linked to face-to-face encounter with God. It's true in the Old Testament. The Lord used to speak to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks with his friend. Jesus' creative word is also a face-to-face revelation of God himself. So the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. None of us knows exactly what Jesus looked like, although there have been some imaginative computer sort of remakes of ancient history and faces that have been discovered. So there's maybe some idea, but nobody really knows. But nevertheless, somehow in Jesus Christ, we are face to face with God. Do you know, one of the sort of sad things almost about our society is that face to face communication isn't quite as common as it used to be. It's diminishing. Because we all spend our life, don't we, tapping away at machines. computers, tablets, smartphones, whatever. People have their heads down looking at their gadgets. You sometimes see people walking along hand in hand, each tapping away on their gadgets, or people sitting at a meal in a restaurant and they've got their heads in their gadgets. There's, in a sense, less real face-to-face encounter. Everybody's at it, this sort of tapping away. And you've seen all the notices on the back of car windows, on tea towels, on mugs, in magazines, all sorts of places that everybody's at it. Gardeners do it in wellies, engineers do it with precision, mathematicians do it by numbers, historians do it repeatedly, bakers do it by the dozen, pilots do it at 30,000 feet. What is it? Well, I know it's deliberately provocative and ambiguous, but the it is IT. It's information technology. Everybody's at it. We're all doing it, so that there is less and less face-to-face encounter. Yes, I know many of us have got, Skype or Snapchat or whatever it might be, but it's still not quite the same, is it? There's something slightly artificial about it. If people ring me up when I'm not there, which is increasingly often, I'm afraid, they get a message which says, "Hello, this is John Salter, not in the flesh, I'm afraid." And it's not quite the same, is it, when you get a message that is sort of mechanical or electrical. God has turned his face towards us, shone his face upon us. There is the possibility of a face-to-face encounter, indeed relationship with God, through the person of Jesus Christ. I don't mind reminding us of the basics of the gospel. Our hearts ought to be thrilled by that. Every time I hear the gospel preached, I'm deeply moved, because it's just wonderful to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And the fact is that we not only have a face-to-face encounter, but what is on offer is an ongoing, developing, intimate relationship with him. And the whole purpose of God speaking through Christ and revealing himself to us in Christ is that we might come into this real relationship in which God continues to speak with us and to show us more of himself. That's what Christianity really is. That's what Christ has done. The end of the Colossians passage that was read is talking about that relationship and entering into it. When he died, he reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And the thing that perhaps amazes me most of all is that the more we develop that relationship with Christ, it's a bit like recharging a clock with a luminous face by putting it under the light, isn't it? That the more we develop that relationship with Jesus Christ ourselves, the more there's something sort of about us which can communicate to others. The way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3, I paraphrase, is that we become living letters to other people. People who won't necessarily go to church, even at carol services, people who won't listen to any preaching particularly, but once they become our friends and we can share with them what really matters to us, we become living letters, a word of God to them. Even more than that, Paul says as he goes on in that passage to say, we are people through whom people, God is revealed. They actually can come face to face with God through people like us. Because he says, as we develop this relationship, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And this comes through the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're here on Advent Sunday. We're here to remind ourselves of this magisterial picture and truth of Christ. I hope you've heard the music of the spheres this morning, actually. The wonder of it all. I'm excited by it. I don't know about you. And the amazing thing is that as we live between these two great landmarks of history, the first and the second comings of Jesus, which from the Old Testament perspective were seen as one event, the day of the Lord. But like climbing a mountain, as you approach what you think is the summit, you then find there's a dip in between and there's another one further on. And we live in the in-between times. And if we're developing that relationship with Christ ourselves, we can become people through whom others hear the truth about God, even see the truth about God. Even through people like us, they can hear the music of the spheres and discover the meaning of everything. Thank you for listening. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will enable us to be people who are being transformed by you, so that our communication of Christ is authentic and spiritual and real. And we ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.